after me. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to perceive, and the will to obey your word that I hear today, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Rabbi Carroll spoke a message. Well, our series title is The Thriver's Guide to Life. And we decided on that title because God, okay, wants us as his people to thrive. He said that I've come to give life, right, more abundantly. Yet I could tell you, as I scan through the body of Messiah, I see more people downtrodden than living the abundant life. And so these verses that we're going to be in over the next several weeks really is a revelation. And it's a powerful, powerful passage if we will be diligent to hear what God is saying and put them into practice. So Rabbi Carroll spoke the message last week entitled, Get Plugged In. She talked about how you stay connected to Yeshua and how you develop that intimate, personal relationship with him through the word, through worship, and through prayer. Simple truths, yet so very important. However, many in the body of Messiah are spiritually emaciated. Hear this. God gave me this in my spirit. Oh, we might look fine on the outside, nice and healthy and stout, but spiritually speaking, so many in the body of Messiah, listen to me, are spiritually emaciated. Think of that person that you've seen on TV that's emaciated. Skin and bones, they're emaciated. Zero nutrition, zero energy. They really can't live life. They could barely move around. Many in the body of Messiah are spiritually emaciated. Why is that? Well, the scripture says, the old covenant, right? The Tanakh says, man cannot live by bread alone. Physical sustenance is not enough, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yet so many people, right, believers, are not consistent in the word of God. Think about it, friends. I told the folks in our prayer time, Rabbi Carroll and I fast a lot. And fasting is not fun. Can I tell you? Matter of fact, my flesh hates it. I hate to fast. But I know it's spiritually good for me to do, so I do fast a lot. But I can tell you, along with fasting, I keep a full schedule. We're up every morning. We work out very intensely for an hour to an hour and a half every day. And the days that I'm not eating, it is super hard to get through the workout. Why? Because I have no energy. I've had no fuel in my body to fuel what I need to do. Now, that's only with one day. There's some of us that we go days and days and days without taking in the Word of God. And then we wonder, why aren't things going the way they should? Why aren't I doing as well as I should? Friend, how well would you do without food for a week or two? How well would you do if you only ate every Saturday one meal? I don't know about you, but I would be really hungry. And I would be really, really low on energy. Matter of fact, the days that I don't eat, we'll come into the office, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, walking up to the mezzanine, that staircase is like extra long. It's not just the average 13 steps. And the days that when I'm fasting, by the time I get up to the top of the stairs, my legs are like, I have zero oomph anymore, just barely getting up those stairs. Why is that? No fuel. No fuel, no energy. No energy, life isn't fun. So think about when we neglect the Word of God in our lives, when we neglect worship, when we neglect prayer. How in the world can we expect to be spiritually vibrant and alive? So I hope we can spur you on to be in the Word of God every day, to take it in, even if you take in a chapter, just a chapter a day, right? To make it your purpose, to take in a chapter of the Word of God and let it nourish your being. In Kepha Bet, chapter 1, 1st or 2nd Peter, this is what it says. Here's our text that we're going to be speaking on. It says, God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Say everything. That's powerful. God's given us everything we need. So you don't need one thing more than you already have. Say loud. But how has he given that? Through our knowing the one who called us to his own glory and goodness. By these, his glory and goodness, he has given us valuable and superlatively great promises, so that through them, the promises, you might come to share in God's nature and escape the corruption which evil desires have brought into the world. For this very reason, try your hardest to furnish your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with perseverance, perseverance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you have these qualities in abundance, they keep you from being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Indeed, whoever lacks them is blind. So short-sighted that he forgets that his past sins have been washed away. Therefore, brothers, try even harder to make your being called and chosen a certainty. For if you keep doing this, you will never stumble. Thus you will be generously supplied with everything you need to enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Deliverer, Yeshua, the Messiah. There is a lot to unpack in those eight verses. There's a lot. But so what I'm going to do is today, I'm really only going to finish, I think, the introduction, okay? Because over the next weeks, we're going to be getting into those specific things that the Scripture tells us that we need to furnish our faith with. And we'll get into that next week more. But those things are powerful, and especially next week, the Greek is going to be so important. Because if you look at different translations, those words change in every different translation, but the Greek word remains the same for each of those. So we need to look at the Greek to see what the Scripture, what God is telling us that we need to furnish our faith with. Okay, so, but for today, we're going to finish our intro. And I'm going to focus on verse 4, but I just want to again reread verse 3 for context. God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowing the one who called us to his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us valuable and superlatively great promises. I love saying that, right? Valuable and superlatively great. Oh, tell me more, God. Superlatively great promises, so that through them you might come to share in God's nature and escape the corruption which evil desires have brought into the world. So what are the promises God has given us by his glory and goodness? He names two here. Really, the promise of life is the first one. The promises themselves are an important part of this verse, for Kepha describes them as very great and precious. How many of us think of the promises of God in that way? Very great and precious. We must observe that he uses the superlative form to depict these promises with the perfect tense he has given, which implies that God not only has given these promises to us, but has also fulfilled them in the person and work of Yeshua the Messiah. That means they are absolutely guaranteed to us. It's already done. He's given us these promises in Yeshua. Isn't that good news? And look what it says. What are some of these promises that Kepha is referring to? Let me give you one. You know it well. Probably the best promise, right, that he ever gave, and most of us will attest when I read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Selah. What a promise. God foreseeing the end of the temple worship system, seeing that blood sacrifice was going away, but yet blood was still demanded by Torah. So what did God do? Was God bewildered? No. He sent Mashiach. His own arm would work salvation for him, and God himself comes in the form of Messiah. Sheds his own blood so that he could purchase eternal redemption for his people. Wow. How's that for a pretty good promise? And what's the promise that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life? Let me ask you a question. Everyone in this room, have you believed and put your faith in Yeshua to secure a spot for you in eternity? Have you said yes to Yeshua? Have you confessed your sins and accepted God's means of atonement? It's a simple promise. You know, the neat thing is God says all we need to do is believe it. We don't have to do any gyrations, no rituals. We simply need to believe the testimony of what God has already done through the Messiah, his son. So I want to take the opportunity, if you're in this room today and you've never placed your trust in Yeshua as your Messiah to be the kapara, the atonement for your sins, do it today. It's a free gift. All you need to do is say, yes, I believe. Friend, if you've never done that, your sins aren't forgiven. And if your sins aren't forgiven, you are not right with God. And if you're not right with God, there's no guarantee of any of the other promises that we read about in this passage. They're promised to his people. God in his goodness lets the rain fall on the wicked and the righteous because he's good. But it doesn't guarantee the wicked any of the promises of God, because only his children are guaranteed these promises. So if you're in this room and have never asked Yeshua into your heart, never said, yes, I believe, God, that Mashiach atoned for my sins, then pray after me. Avinu Malkeinu, forgive me of my sins, of my shortcomings. I repent, God. And I accept, I believe in the atoning work of Messiah Yeshua. And I trust him and him alone to be the atonement for my sins and make me right in your eyes. Amen. If you said that and if you believed it, because it's a hard thing, the scripture says this promise now is yours. That whoever believes in him, Yeshua, shall not perish but have eternal life. Because God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned. And if you did that today, you're not condemned. The condemnation of God because of sin is not upon you. But whoever does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not put his trust in the name of the one and only Ben Elohim, Son of God. Wow, that's a pretty great promise though, right? And whew, we're in on it, right? We said, yes, God, I believe. So that promise of eternal life is ours. Baruch Hashem, someone say amen.
Amen.
Because I'll tell you what, really, we could stop there. It doesn't get any better than that. Because you know what? We think, I don't know, I'm 54, I'm going to be 55. Where'd it go? I mean, I just remember graduating high school. Where'd it go? I'm 55, really? I don't even feel 55, but when I look in the mirror, I say, no, you're 55. I mean, I feel much younger than 55, but then reality hits me. It's like, ooh, you are 55. It goes fast. But guess what? Think of how long eternity is. on and on. And when we believe eternity is ours in the presence of God, and we know, right, tikkun olam, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and God will dwell with man, and we'll be in on that. It's an awesome thing. What a promise. Baruch Hashem. But there's more promises. Let me give you another one. For I know the plans I have in mind for you, declares Adonai, plans for shalom and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. What? Wait. I can't even get an appointment with the person in a motor vehicle. And God promises that he will listen to me. We'd so downplay that promise, right? Think of the appointments, the people you can't get to listen to you for a minute. And God promises that he'll hear your prayer and answer your call. God will take your call. That's crazy. Wow, what a promise. That should give us confidence that God is with us and for us. Plans. He said, I have plans for you. What is a plan? What's a plan? Well, a plan is something mapped out in advance of it happening. So God has mapped out a life of peace for us. And not calamity. He's already mapped that out in advance. It's in place. So God has for you, each and every one of us, a life of prosperity, of peace, with no calamity mapped out for every single person in this room. And the reason he says in no calamity, just in case you ever get tempted to believe that the calamity that befalls you as a human being, which every human being, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, calamity will befall you, and talk to Job. He'll tell you it's true. He'll tell you the rabbi's not lying to you. Okay, that you get tempted to believe or think that calamity is from God. So he's already told them, hey, I have mapped out for you a plan for your life, and it involves prosperity and peace, no calamity. The calamity is not for me. That's a pretty cool promise. The only thing we need to do to get in on it is follow the path he's laid out for us. And we're going to be in God's perfect peace. And though things happen in our life that cause tsoris and unsettle us, we could still have that inner shalom because we're on the path that God has already mapped out for us. Wow. That entails our whole life from beginning to end. What a promise. That God's, the whole world is in his hand. Your whole life is in his hand, already mapped out. That's pretty great. These great and superlatively great promises. That's a pretty great promise. A promise of life, hope, and a future. And then in Romans, right? Realize Romans had 10 synagogues in Rome. And that's why Shaul is writing to them in Rome, because there's so many Jewish believers in Rome that needed to hear. And look what he says to them. He says, because, realize Rome is not like a friendly place for Jewish people of that time. Okay? And certainly not Jewish believers. And Romans 8:38, so he says this to them, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, what's a principality? It's a spiritual controlling force. So if you ever wonder why things happen in the world, you know, and everyone blames God, there's other forces involved. Okay, neither principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. He was writing to people who were probably starting to question, does God love me? Hey, God, don't you see my pain? God, don't you see my struggle? I'm serving you. And they're killing my fellow believers. God, I'm going through it. My family needs your help. God, don't you see it? And she was saying, listen, there's nothing that could separate you from God's love in the Messiah. He said that to encourage them, and he says it to encourage you. Because let me tell you, friend, life is not easy. Life is hard. But God's love is a promise that he gave to us, always with us. And how would you know that love? And this goes back to my very first remarks, is that if you're not in the Word every day and in prayer every day and in worship every day, you're going to be disconnected from that love. It's going to be harder for you to think that God loves you despite the challenges of life. But when you're in the Word every day, when you're in prayer every day, when you're worshiping the King, while I wait, I will trust you. I will trust you all the same, because your promises remain. And when we worship God and we sing those words, God breathes on them and says, yes, exactly right. My promises remain. And I'm faithful every day to you, to your life, to your cause, to your family. But when we don't get that every day, then we start to doubt, and it brings us to a bad place. What a promise. Let me give you one more before I move on. Tehillim 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills or mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from Adonai. Wait a second. Are you kidding me? My help comes from... How many people in the world could say that? The people you work with, do they tell you on a regular basis, oh yeah, you know, God helped me today? You think about it. The psalmist is telling us that his help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. Guess where your help comes from? God. You got in on that promise that the God of the universe helps you. Are we so unworthy or what? I'm unworthy. But God's promise said that he helps me. God helps me, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. Your keeper, Shomer Yisrael, will not slumber. Behold, the keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Adonai is your keeper. Adonai is your shadow at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Adonai will protect you from all evil. He will guard your life. Adonai will watch over your coming and going from this time forth and forever. When you get up to go to work, God's watching over you. He's watching back and forth. When you get up and deal with the kids, he's watching over you. When you're struggling, he's watching over you. When you're doing fantastic, he's watching over you and rejoicing with you. How many people could say that? What a promise. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. That's what Kepha is talking about. These superlatively great promises that God has given to us to encourage our hearts. But it doesn't stop at what God has done for us. It also goes on to what God wants to be through us. And he talks about, right, He's given us everything we need. That was in the previous verse, but for life and godliness. But the promises, okay, concern our godliness and how we live our life in the world. So he promises that he's given us everything we need for godliness. For verse 4, through these things he has given us his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them, these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. So you may be a partaker. I want to tell you, there is a huge revelation in this passage of Scripture. For many, many years, people think faith is enough. Well, I have faith. And you wonder why your faith isn't working, because as we'll see starting next week, he says, no, furnish your faith with these. And that if you don't do it, you're blind and short-sighted. In other words, our faith needs to be fortified. That's something. So we can live in victory and live as overcomers and not just squeak into heaven by the skin of our teeth, but to actually walk in the power of God. He says that you may become partakers in the divine nature, since you have escaped the corruption that evil desires have brought into the world. How's that for a promise? That you and I could share in God's nature. Clarify, though, not in his essence. No. We don't share in God's essence because we are only mortals. Mortal men created by God. But we could share in his nature. That's why Yeshua could say, walk, right? Yeshua says, walk like Yeshua walked. We could share in his nature. We could be like him in the way we act, in the way we live. And we need to be like him in those ways. He chose the term nature because it indicates growth, development, and character. In our faith, your faith needs to grow and develop. Your character. Friend, if you are the same character today that you were the day you became born anew, there's something wrong. We're supposed to be growing and developing in our character. How is our character? Are we more Messiah-like today? We can be. And here, that's the promise that God makes to us, but we have to cooperate with God. Amen? Amen? Divine power. Remember, he's giving us divine power. And now he talks about divine nature. Divine power has given us everything we need for life. Now he talks about his divine nature. There are very important phrases in Greek thought for centuries prior to Kafer writing this, and they had also become standard in many diaspora Jewish writings. Many Greeks in this period wanted to escape the material world of decay around them, believing that their soul was divine and immortal and belonged in the pure and perfect heavens above. Doesn't that sound New Age? It does, because it is. Some Greek thinkers and cults provided this idea as a hope for the masses, like a little opium for the masses, so they could feel good about themselves. Many Greek writers, even some Jewish writers like Philo and Gnostic writers, argued that one can become divinized, a god, that a person could become divinized and become a god, either in life or death. In some systems, this divinization involved absorption into the divine. But most of the ancient Jewish thinkers rejected that idea of divinization because they knew that there was only one God, and man cannot become God, right? Many of the diaspora Jewish texts also use language very similar to Kafi here, but nearly always to indicate reception of immortality, not divinization. That we have been the recipients of eternal life, not that we become godlike ourselves in the sense that we become in essence like God. So Kepha here is addressing some, that's a pretty serious heresy that Kepha is addressing. So we don't, to be clear, we do not become gods. And you know, some even in the 20th century, some believing thinkers teetered on that heresy, would use terms like God-man and things in their writings that made a lot of theologians uncomfortable with their writings. So we don't become gods, rather we are purified of our sins by the one true God through our relationship with Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen? There is little doubt that Kepha had the prevailing heresy in mind when he wrote this letter. You have escaped, then he goes on to say, you have escaped the corruption that evil, think about that, you have escaped the corruption that evil desires have brought into the world. Why is this promise important? Because that we escaped corruption brought on by evil desires, because it's evil desires that keep us from the fullness of God. Think about this. So you're here today, you've been worshiping God, you're hearing a message, you're drawing closer to God, you want more of God. You go home and someone calls you and invites you to something that's a little less than on the up and up. Invites you to a party, a summer barbecue, and you say, oh, what's the harm? I'll go to a summer barbecue. And you go to the summer barbecue and they're drinking and they're getting drunk and they're acting inappropriately and your spirit's saying run for the hills, but you decide to stay. And next thing you know, you say, what's the harm? Maybe I'll have a drink myself. And you compromise. And it can be in so many areas where we get a little too close to the world and we compromise ourselves before God. And it's those evil desires, by the way, that Yaakov, James says that it's not God tempting us. We're tempted by our own fallen, right, humanity that craves those things. So the enemy appeals to them to awaken those evil desires. But God says that we have escaped the corruption of our evil desires. Amen. Because those, when we give in to them, those temptations, the men who flirt with things that they shouldn't, look at things they shouldn't, it's those evil desires trying to tempt you to do what? So you cannot walk in the fullness of the power and glory of God. It's to take away God's best from your life so that you stumble and fall, so that you live a subpar life in God. Friend, I want to tell you that everything God promises us and the evil desires that he tells us to stay away from, it benefits us when we listen. But the enemy is always appealing to our fallen flesh to get us and entrap us so that we don't live the full life of God. And I'll tell you, that's a miserable place to be. Because this is what happens. When the enemy ensnares you and appeals to those evil desires and we give in to them, then we are like half in the kingdom of God. And so we're coming and we're worshiping God and kinda. But we're saying, boy, this really isn't working. And then on the other hand, we're giving in to evil desires on this and we do it and then we feel guilty and kind of bad. I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have watched that. I shouldn't have heard that. And then we're going back over here and trying to worship God and saying, well, it's not working because you can't live in two worlds. And that's why the text is telling us, no, we have escaped those evil desires through Yeshua. We're not bound to follow those evil desires. That we could be totally in the kingdom of light. And it's only when we are in the kingdom of light do we flourish and have the abundant life that Yeshua promised us. But when we're walking this way, straddling between evil desires and the kingdom of God. Friend, it's a miserable place to be. And you will never see the victory that God promises when you're straddling the line. You'll only see it when you are free of those evil desires. And he promises that. We just have to follow his lead. Amen? And so we can have an idea of what they are. Yochanan Aleph spells them out, what these desires are. The desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes. That's why I always say this, because you guys got me a watch last week. Thank you so much. I love watches. Don't want to know why. I love wearing watches. Most people don't, especially now. But I always said for years, why does there have to be a half-naked woman on the TV to sell me a watch? Right? Or a car. Or a drink, a soda. Why is that? Because the enemy appeals through our eye gate. He entices humankind through the eyes, the lust of the eyes. You need this. You need this. You need this. Even things, stuff, right? We always need bigger and more. Pretty soon, you're going to walk into people's houses and there's going to be no sheetrocked walls, it's going to be one big TV screen. You're going to think you're in Times Square. You're going to walk in and it's going to be like, pretty soon you're going to go to bed, there's going to be a TV on your ceiling. Because it's not enough. Remember, I don't know, when you had like this 17-inch TV growing up in the room, 17 inches, right? Now, 65 inches is small. The TV needs to be encompass everything you see. Why? Because the enemy is not stupid. He knows the lust, the power of the lust of the eyes to mankind. Not for anything, ladies. I mean, my goodness, you need 120 pairs of shoes? Won't 50 do? Right? You don't need every pair that you see. No, it's true. The enemy uses it. You say, oh, it's silly. Yeah, but guess what? We buy and buy and buy and buy and buy. And then we say, gee, we don't have. God, why are things so tight? God, why am I struggling in my finances? Open the closet and it avalanches down on you. No, it's true. Go in your basement and see all the stuff you bought 15 years ago that's just in the basement with an inch of dust on it that you needed. You had to have it. There it is. The lust of the eyes. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't want you living in victory, not spiritual victory, not financial victory, not emotional victory. He wants you downcast. So he appeals to us through the lust of the eyes. But God says we've escaped that. Isn't that something? Cravings, the desires of the flesh. God says we've escaped them. The desires or the cravings of sinful man pertains to and includes sexual desires and covetousness. Lust, in other words, to say lust is covetousness. God says you shall not covet. You shall not want what someone else has. Be content with what I gave you, what you do have. But man, look at it. Mankind is always looking at what they don't have and wanting, right? What they don't have. And sexual desires in our society has gone berserk. Holy cow. I cannot tell you. I could sit. I get a lot of emails. So sometimes people email me and say, Rabbi, you didn't get back to me. Well, and I check my email like 50 times a day, you know, like you, checking it. But if I don't get, if your email comes right after I check it and it's an hour later, you could be buried 100 emails down. So unless I scroll up and I'm really diligent, I could miss you. But I can tell you how many of those emails are evil sexual things. Like, boom, I go to the trash. Boop, 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 boop. How they got my email, who knows? Just like, how did they get it? Who knows? Trash, 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 trash. All it takes, though, is for you to one day click on it. And the enemy wants to entrap, especially men in that area. That's what he does. He appeals to those things. The cravings of sinful man. That's why we have to be in the Word of God. And we can say this. God has said, thou shalt not covet. And I'm not going to covet anything that's not mine. Amen? Yochanan describes lust as the lust of the eyes. The eyes are the pathway to man's soul, like I said. Yeshua, what did he say? That if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, has already what? Committed adultery with her. So that's a bad thing. And so those sinful desires that Caiaphas is talking about, these are sinful desires, friend, that are common to man. But God, through Yeshua, has given us victory over them. Say amen. Amen. Victory over them. And then the last one is boasting, Yochanan says. How many of you know a boaster? Come on. I got the biggest, I got the best, I got the fastest, I got the strongest. I can do this, I can do that, I have this degree and that degree. They love to boast. That's not from God. Think about it. God came down to earth in the form of a man, and all he did was serve. God came to earth. God. And he served. Yet, as men, we're tempted to boast about ourselves. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you should consider him, right? But men, sometimes we could buy into that boasting, thinking we're more than we are. Friends, like I said this, I say this a lot, and I mean it. There's no great men of God. I don't care. You can tell me, Rabbi, I can prove you wrong. No, you can't. Rabbi, there are great men of God out there. No, there are not. There is a great God of men, period. Every man on the planet puts his pants on one leg at a time. Frail, human, broken, everyone. There's only a great God that we all serve, get to serve, our privilege to serve, is the Holy One of Israel through Yeshua, the Messiah. There's no room for boasting and gloating. So these three vices, cravings, lust, and boasting, originate not in the Father, but in the world, and it appeals to the evil desires within men. Now this is going to be really important as a foundation, because starting next week, we're going to go into those things that this passage tells us that we need to fortify our faith with. But if we are still tripped up here, if we're not a believer, if we're not tapped into the promises of God, if we're not in the Word, if we're not able to resist the evil cravings of hell that it's constantly trying to entice us away from the kingdom of God with, we're never going to get in on what God has for us. But look what Shaul says in Romans 7. He says, what a miserable creature I am. Who will rescue me from this body bound for death? Thanks be to God. He will. through Yeshua the Messiah, Adonenu. Amen? God will do it through Yeshua. And that's why, friends, that if you're not in tight with Yeshua, you are going to struggle like nobody's business. And if you're a believer and you're struggling, friend, there's only one reason you're struggling. It's because you're not as close to Yeshua as you need to be. Do I struggle? Sure. And then I go to prayer and the Word. And God speaks something to me in the Word. And I come out, go in struggling, come out refreshed. But what happens when you go 2 and 3 days is you struggle, 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 till you can't bear no more. And then finally, you get around someone like this that's trying to tell you, and then you'll go and you'll pray, and God will give you a reprieve because he'll refresh you. But friends, we need to nail this down. Thanks be to God, he will rescue us. He will help us escape evil desires through Yeshua HaMashiach Adonenu. Amen? He will. He will. Not you will. Because I love the people of God. We're always trying to do it on our own. You want to do it on your own? God says, okay. He doesn't suggest it, but we want to do it on our own. God says he will do it. He will help you. He will rescue you. He will enable you. Even though the enemy tries everything he can to keep us separated, because he wants to separate you from Yeshua, God will keep you tight. The enemy tries, so we must do everything we can to stay close and hear this word right in your Bible. One word, consistent. Consistent. Don't tell me, Rabbi, I spent all day in the Word on Shabbat. Great. But no time in the Word the rest of the week. You will lose every time. Consistency in the Word. Consistently. Doesn't have to be long. A chapter. Consistently being fed will give you strength to overcome. Say amen. I want to tell you this, like I've alluded already. It's not enough now just to have faith that brings salvation. And we're going to get into this more next week. Salvation's great, but listen to me. This is when salvation isn't so great. Salvation isn't so great when now you're a believer in Yeshua and you struggle your whole darn life. Struggle with your thoughts, you struggle with your finances, you struggle with this, you struggle with that. You struggle every waking day of your life. That's not the abundant life God has for us. Are you a believer? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. But it ain't no fun. The journey's no fun when you live your life like that. So we're going to tell you and give you these 8 or so things that the Word talks about here that we need to fortify our faith with starting next week. And I want you to come with the mindset, because we're going to go slow. Because all these things are important. This is the, you ever get a cereal? You ever get cereal? What does it say? How many people think cereal's nutritious? Right? Frosted Flakes, right? A lot of nutrition there, right? Zero. But what does it say on the cereal box? Fortified with 11 vitamins and minerals. It's fortified. They add to it so that you could get some type of nutrition, right? It's bolstered up so it could supply you with the things you need. That's the same word being used here. Fortify your faith with these things. Yeah, your faith is good, but you need to add these things to your faith if you want to truly live that victorious life and abundant life God has in mind. And we're going to start them next week. So I want you to come next week, ready to purposely, because God gave this to me. Because I was asking God, I'll just give you the background and we're going to close. For months, I was praying to God, God, I want to see more fruit in my life in every area. God, I want to be more fruitful for your kingdom. God, you know, if that's not the case, then what do I need to be here for? I want to be fruitful. I want to see your kingdom manifest in power. And I was praying it for months and months and months and months. God led me to that passage. And realize what the end of the passage says. In order so you can be fruitful. Right? Add to your, and he gives us these things to add to our faith so that you can be fruitful. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. This is a key for the believer's life, that we need to add these things and furnish our faith with these things. So next week we're going to come and talk about these things, but you have to purpose in your heart that God, I'm going to actively seek to add these things into my life, into my faith, so that my faith goes from strength to strength to strength to strength to strength. This way, by the end of the series, as I'm looking and walking in these things, I'm going to be a spiritual dynamo. I'm going to be spiritually healthy. I'm going to walk in victory. It doesn't mean that I'm going to have no problems in life, but it means I'm going to be able to walk over the problems and through the problems in victory. Amen? So, in closing, we must resist everything that looks to chip away at our relationship with God. We must use our faith to plug into God's promises, including the promise to overcome evil and ungodly desires. Realize it's not enough just to have faith that brings salvation, because our passage encourages us to add to our faith, and we will get more from our life, and we'll get more joy and satisfaction in our life. But for now, we must by faith embrace God's promises for life and his promises for godliness, so we can walk in the abundant life that he said that we can. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank you for your people here, God, each one. I want to ask our prayer team to come forward. In a second, I'm going to officially dismiss you, but if you're in this room and you have a need in your life, you need a breakthrough in your life, you need to pray with someone to receive Yeshua, you need healing in your body, I want to tell you, listen, God is the same. He hasn't changed in 2,000 years. He heals today. He sets free today. He does it. He saves today. And I don't care. You can tell. Don't tell me. The doctor's report, great. I believe the doctor's report, but I believe the great physician's report as well. I believe the great physician is greater. And friends, don't be duped into a lesser faith. I want you, you need to believe God for the things you need, anything you need. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He could heal our bodies. He could save the lost. He could free the captive. He does it today. Father, I pray that you would bless these, your people. Yivarechecha Adonai v'rishmarecha Yorer Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha Yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yisim lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his sweet shalom. Father, I pray. Father, your people are in need. Abba, I pray that you would meet that need. Father, your people, Lord God, are in turmoil. God, I pray that you would quell every attack of darkness fashioned against them. Father, those who are in need of healing, God, that you would heal them. Father, those that need provision, that you, Adonai Yireh, would be the provider in their life. Father, as they go, bless them. Amen. You're free to go, but listen to me. If you need prayer for anything, please don't leave without getting prayer. Prayer works. We've seen so many answers to prayer. Well, you could say, Rabbi, my prayer wasn't answered. Well, don't give up on it yet. And we sang that today. Sometimes miracles take time. I don't know why, but they do. But I know people where got a genuine miracle from God, and it just took some time. But they kept believing God, and I want you to keep believing God, and God's going to come through for you. So if you need prayer for anything, come forward.